going to invite our host team to come and pass the baskets as Pastor Tom comes now with the word this morning.
Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys again. Our host teams are going to come take up an offering. And I just want to remind you of a couple things that are happening or going on. First of all, I just want to remind you that, or let you know, I guess I should say, that if you are a first-time guest this morning, I've got a special gift for you back at the information table. So if you're a first-time guest, go on back, get one of those gift bags, and we just get some information about you. And thanks for coming, and thanks for being here. Second of all, if you've heard this, just raise your hand. We're having a drama at the end of October. Who's heard that? Anybody heard that? The drama? The drama is called Eternity, and it really depicts what happens to you the moments after you die. And so we're going to be sharing the gospel in a very clear way, and we need you guys to help us out by getting some tickets and passing the tickets out, inviting people to come and be part of Eternity. We can also, you can sign up to be an altar counselor to pray with those who accept Christ or work in the nursery or work in the host team, and we'd love to have you help us out in that way. So quick question before we get started today. Who's excited about being in church today? Anybody excited about being here? Just excited about God's word? Absolutely. Why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to just look at this scripture for a moment. This is the scripture for today. We'll be studying, and we're going to do something Christians have been doing for about 2,000 years. We're going to read scripture together. So I'm going to read the white, you guys read the yellow, and we're going to read this scripture together we're studying today. Here's verse 11. Because this, you know the time, that the hour has come, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now let's go ahead and just jump into the scripture and look what it says. Paul says very clearly to us the statement in the first verse, verse 11, he says this: the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. How many of you guys are familiar with that hour when you're laying in bed and your blanket is so warm and your pillow is so soft, and then all of a sudden your alarm begins to go off and you realize, whoa, it's time to wake up? Who loves that first minute in the first moment? Like three of you. Yeah, absolutely. And Paul's saying, hey, it's time to wake up. But is that exactly what Paul's talking about? That moment when the alarm goes off? I'm not sure. Because there are five Greek words for sleep, and actually the main word for sleep in the Greek language is this word. It's used 20 times in the New Testament. It basically means to sleep normally. But Paul uses a different word in this case. When he says wake from sleep, he uses this word, hypnos. Why don't you guys say hypnos? It's our English word for hypnosis, comes from this word. And hypnos is used 5 times in the New Testament. It seems to indicate this. It seems to indicate sleeping when you should be awake, or falling asleep unintentionally, or lights blinking unintentionally. Sorry. Or being overtaken with sleep. And this is the idea that you should be awake, but you fell asleep. Now, how many of you in this room have had that experience where you know you should be awake in church, in school, right? And listening to your wife, whatever it is, and you fell asleep? Who's got that experience? My grandparents were driving down to Florida one time, and my grandmother didn't drive. My grandpa was driving his big Cadillac. He had a huge Cadillac. This is the 70s, and he's driving down, and she said she fell asleep, and she woke up, and the car had just gone off the road a little bit. And my grandpa pulled it back on, and she said, oh, honey, do you need to stop for a nap? He said, no, just have one. That experience of falling asleep when you know you should be awake. That was better than I thought it was going to be, actually. That was a pretty good one right there. One of the 5 times that this verse is used, giving us an example, is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. There's a story in Acts chapter 20, 7 through 10, about a young man named Eutychus. You guys might know the story. Eutychus was originally from Utica, Ohio. No, just kidding. Eutychus is a young man, and this is what's happening. They're in Ephesus, and Paul's going to leave Ephesus, and so the Christians gather in this upper room, and Paul begins preaching right about sundown. And Paul preaches from sundown until midnight, and Eutychus is sitting in the window, and Eutychus falls asleep. The word they use is hypnos. He falls asleep. And Eutychus falls from the window to the ground 3 stories, and he falls, and he dies. He's dead. So Paul walks downstairs, says to everyone, "Don't be alarmed. It's okay." Puts his arms around him, prays for him. Eutychus comes back to life. Quick hand for that. That's an amazing, amazing miracle. Eutychus comes back to life. They walk back upstairs, and Paul preaches till dawn. That's the kind of story where that's exciting, right? Falls asleep, dies, comes back to life, preaches till dawn. It's amazing. Now, let me just tell you that this in our world today, this thing of falling asleep when you should be awake is at a whole new level. How many of you guys own a phone with a camera, a video camera? You guys have a phone with a camera. Now, I found several videos of people watching other people sleeping, and they took video with their phone. So I'm just going to give you a good idea of what hypnos is by watching this video and getting an idea of sleeping when you should be awake. Here's a quick video. I added some Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, by the way, to this video just to help out. Here's a boy in school. There he is. Should be listening. Oh, there's Twinkle Twinkle right there. But he falls asleep when he should be awake. Here's an example at work. Can you turn it down, Mary, just a little bit? Should be working, but he's sleeping. His coworkers are laughing, videotaping him. Now, I hate to tell you that this phenomenon happens also in church. Happens in church. Here's a little boy in church. His mom videotapes him sleeping in church. Here he is. Can't quite stay awake. Whoa. Ooh. Here's my favorite one. Here's a little young one eating an ice cream cone, falling asleep. This happens, ladies and gentlemen. Can't quite stay awake. He's trying to. Can't. Oh, come on. I love the ice cream, but I can't quite. Oh. Oh. It's my favorite one right there. Just can't quite stay awake. This is the idea that Paul says. Paul says, hey, it's time to wake up, right? You fell asleep unintentionally. He's talking to the church. I am talking to the church right now. He says, you should be awake, Christians. You should be looking to what God's doing, but you have unintentionally fallen asleep. You got distracted. You're not focusing on the things of God. You're focusing on the world. And it's time to wake up. Wake up. Why? Why is it time to wake up? Here's what Paul says, the next part of the verse. For salvation, say salvation. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now here's what Paul's saying. When Paul uses the word salvation here, he's speaking of our ultimate salvation. Of that moment when our ultimate salvation will happen. Not the time when you pray and accept Christ and you have salvation. But this is the ultimate salvation. So here's what he's saying. Your time on earth will end. Have you thought about that? Your time on earth is going to end. It's temporary. It's a temporary thing to understand that you'll be on this earth for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Somewhere in that time span. And then your time is going to be up. And knowing that your time will end should affect how you live right now. Remember that. Look to that. Your time is limited, so wake up. Wake up and see what God wants to do with your life. You might say, Pastor Tom, how would I know if I'm awake? How would I know that? How would I know that I'm spiritually awake? Well, here's one idea I have for you. If you feel passionate about your faith, or passionate about what God is doing, then you can say, wow, I'm awake. I'm excited. I'm passionate about what God is doing. Earlier this year, I was, Granville Christian Academy has a chapel every week for high school students and middle school students and elementary students. And I was invited to speak at the chapel for Granville Christian. It was my pleasure. I wanted to do it. So I was speaking on week 2 of chapel. So I went up week 1 to listen to chapel and get a good feel for what was happening. So I walked up to Aaron. Coley Mull, the principal for Granville Christian Academy, excellent administrator, was speaking at the chapel, and he was talking, and he shared a quote I'm going to share with you right now. The quote he shared is from John Piper and from the book Desiring God. And the quote that he shared is this quote. It's about waking up and having passion. Here's the quote that he shared. What is the one passion in your life that makes everything else look like rubbish in comparison? Oh, that God would help me waken in you a single passion for a single great reality that would unleash you and set you free from small dreams and send you for the glory of Christ into all the spheres of secular life and to all the peoples of the earth. Isn't that a great quote? Look at that little middle section. Oh, that God would help me waken you to a single passion for a single great reality. Here's the great reality. Jesus Christ gave his life that we can accept him and that we can know God, that we can grow in our faith and share with other people. Here's another great reality. Your time on earth is limited. Wake up. Wake up. Let this passion wake inside of you. Wake up, Paul says, because your time on earth will end. But when Paul says your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed, he also means this. He also means that the time of the earth will end. Now, some of you may be taking some things for granted that are not accurate. You might be thinking, well, the earth's going to keep on spinning. They're going to keep on spinning, and every summer there's going to be, you know, 4th of July and the Granville Street Fair, and every fall we're going to have Thanksgiving, and then every year's going to have Christmas, and after I'm gone, the earth's going to keep on spinning. No, no, no. The time of the earth will end. Christ will return. The time of the earth will come to an end. And in that moment, people are going to face God, people that you know, people that you love. What are you doing now preparing for that moment? You see, in just one chapter, we're in Romans 13, but in Romans 14, Paul says this. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Verse 11. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. Now, focus in on verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Think about that. Now, if you're a Christian, if you accepted Christ, you have no fear of judgment. There's no fear that you're going to go to hell if you're a Christian. But you certainly can acknowledge this with some reverence, that you will stand before God and give an account. Now, I often personally think of this. I've actually said and taught before that a good way to make decisions is to think about that moment when you're going to stand before God and you've got to talk about that decision that you just made. That's a good way to make a decision. Amen? You're going to stand before God. You're going to give an account for how you lived your life. And in standing before God and giving an account before him, you should wake up, because one day you're going to give an account. And in that same time frame, everyone that you know who doesn't know Christ, their time will be up. Wake up. Wake up. Your time will end, and the time of the earth will end. Be awake. Be awakened to that. Now, how do you live in that reality? How do you live fully awake? Here's what Paul says. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, can you guys say so then? So then, and now Paul's going to tell us what to do. The so then means here's what you should do. Now, he's going to make an analogy using a garment. This is a clothing analogy. And I have a Batman mask right here, but I'm not going to put that on. But I'm just going to put this on for a second as a part of this clothing analogy. Looks kind of menacing, doesn't it? A bit Halloween-y. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Here's what Paul's saying. You're living some ways as if your clothing that you're wearing is the clothing of darkness. You're living in some sin. And you take off that sin and you cast it away. Here's the specific phrase Paul uses. Cast off the works of darkness. You're wearing this dark cloak. You're acting in some way that's not you. Cast it off. Throw it off. And you would think the comparison would easily be this. And put on the works of light. You'd think that's what it would say. Put on a robe of righteousness and walk around chanting, you know, walk around and put on this robe of righteousness. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say cast off the works of darkness and put on the works of light. He says this, put on the armor of light. Can you guys say armor? For Christians, we hear armor of light. We're thinking about the armor of God that Paul tells us about in the book of Ephesians. Now, why is that the case? Why do we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? And I'll tell you exactly why that is the case. Because this is going to be a battle. If you're going to live fully awake, if you're going to wake up and live in God's reality, it's going to be a battle. You need a helmet and a breastplate and a belt and shoes and a sword and a shield because this is going to be a battle that you're fighting. Or even if you are going to take a stand in your own life and say, okay, the things I'm doing that are wrong, I'm going to stop doing them. And I'm going to begin doing what's right. It's going to be a battle. Now, it's a battle you can win because you have the Holy Spirit and you have God's armor, but it's going to be a battle. How many of you in this room have, at some point in your life, you've fought that battle with your flesh? Just raise your hand. I think probably most of us here. We've said, you know what? I've got to stop doing that. This is wrong, and I've got to stop doing it. It's going to be a battle to change. A good question you might have is, well, what are the works of darkness? Paul says, cast off the works of darkness. And the question is, what are they? What are those works of darkness? And here's the next verse, verse 13. And he tells us clearly the works of darkness. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Specifically, Paul mentions these things, and let's just take those six and make it a list of five things and talk about them. Here's what Paul says, number one. He says, don't live in drunkenness. Here's what he means. Don't live under the influence of some chemical or some substance. Don't live in drunkenness. Don't live getting high on drugs. Heroin is bad for you. This is the idea that Paul's giving us. Only be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Don't live in drunkenness. The second thing Paul talks about is sexual immorality. Let me be really clear about this, as the Bible is very clear. There is sexual morality. There's purity sexually. And what that purity looks like is it looks like this. It's one man and one woman in a committed married relationship under God, and that is sexual purity. And anything outside of that definition is sexual immorality. Any other way that things happen sexually outside of that definition are impure. Paul says, don't live in intoxication and drunkenness, and don't live in sexual immorality. Be pure sexually. You shouldn't be involved sexually unless you're married. It shouldn't happen. You shouldn't be doing things that God says are wrong. Number three is sensuality, and here's what it means. Sensuality is living by your senses. It's the opposite of living by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit is living in touch with God's Spirit. But sensuality says, no, my senses will lead me. What I can taste and touch and see and feel. Sensuality is the opposite of living by the Holy Spirit. Number four is quarreling. This is an interesting one, I think, especially in the context of this list. I think if I said to almost any audience in the world, don't live in drunkenness, they probably would agree, okay, living your life, you know, alcoholism is wrong. I shouldn't live getting drunk continually. I think most cultures would agree sexual immorality is wrong. There's things about it that are wrong. Sensuality, sure, I can agree with that. But then we come down to quarreling. What a strange thing. Quarreling, I think, happens all the time. Probably happens in almost all of our homes. There's some degree of quarreling. And we probably don't even think anything wrong about that quarreling. The other day, I was driving in my car. You've all had this happen before. I'm driving in my car, my two daughters in the back seat, and they begin quarreling over some small thing. And their little quarrel got bigger and bigger. Whose parents have had that happen ever before, right? What you do is you turn the radio up, right? You just, no, just kidding. So my kids are fighting. So I, you know, in pastoral authority, with my as their father, I said with great sensitivity, hey, you two, knock it off, right? That's how I responded, my sensitive way. And my older daughter, Olivia, she said, Dad, this is literally what she said, word for word, no exaggeration. She said, Dad, we're just having an old-fashioned sibling rivalry. Literally what she said, 11 years old. But you know what? It was as if to say, hey, quarreling is no big deal, right? You know, if I walked in your house and you and your wife were quarreling, you and your husband were quarreling, honey, you shouldn't be doing that. Why don't you pick up your clothes? Well, you never make dinner that tastes good, whatever that quarreling, you know, is. That's an example, not a quote. The quarreling is happening, and then I walk in, and you probably wouldn't think, oh, no, Pastor Tom's here. They see us quarreling. No, you'd be like, ah, it's normal. You know, husbands and wives, they quarrel. Kids, they quarrel. Friends, sometimes friends quarrel. People in business, they quarrel. But somehow Paul points this out in the same list and says, listen, when you are living wide awake for God, you are focused on that passion of a single reality, and you don't live quarreling with other people. You live with a unity of purpose, quarreling. And the number five is interesting on this list, and number five is jealousy. Don't live jealous of other people. Don't live in intoxication, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, or in jealousy. I think it can be so easy to live in jealousy. Oh, look what you've got. Look what you've got. I'm jealous. We don't live our lives in jealousy. Now, if I look at that list and I was honest and you said, hey, Pastor Tom, why do you think the Apostle Paul picked those five things? Let me tell you what I think. I'm not saying this is completely true, but here's what I think. Actually, here's what I know. I know that in Rome, at the time Paul was writing this letter, number one and number two go closely together. One of the ways you worship at a pagan temple is you go to a festival for a pagan god and you get drunk. You drink as much wine as you can and then you engage in sexual immorality, and that was worship in a pagan temple. And I know Paul was addressing issues that were relevant to the Roman church. They're still relevant to us today. Don't make no exception. But Paul's telling them, for them at that time, here's big issues in your church. Quarreling's a big issue. Jealousy, it's a big issue. And for you personally, as you think about the works of darkness, let me give you a number six on this list. And it's a term I've used before, but I'll use it again. Your signature sin. Here's my explanation of that idea, is that each of us in this room, we have certain sins that we feel ourselves drawn to. They're more personal to us. There are certain things that I would never do, certain sins I would never commit. You could never tempt me to do them. I would never do them. But other sins that are more like me, they're more fit to my, the devil uses them with my personality and who I am, and they're my signature sin. Now for you, you might look at 1 through 5 and you might look at this list and think, hey, this is awesome. I don't do any of those things. But I want you to think back on your signature sin. What are the things that you do where the devil consistently tempts you and you fall into temptation? What's your signature sin? It's a work of darkness that Paul says, cast it off. And then the next verse, Paul makes this amazing phrase. This verse, I just love this verse 14. I'm just going to ask you to memorize it. Think about this verse, because really Paul summarizes this whole section in verse 14. He tells us what to do and what not to do. Look what he says carefully. Verse 14. When I stop, you guys jump in. But put on the, and make no provision for the, to gratify its desires. Two commands that we have right here. Let's deal with the second command first, and here's what he says. Really clearly, he says this. Make no provision for the flesh. Here's the same verse in the New Living Translation. And don't let yourself think ways to indulge your evil desires. Make no provision for the flesh. I'll give you a good example of what this is. How many guys in this room, just raise your hand, you've ever tried this evil, terrible thing called going on a diet? Ever tried that before? Trying intentionally to lose weight. You're on purpose trying to lose weight. Well, let me tell you, when you're going on a diet, when you're trying to lose weight, a lot of times what happens for people is they think, okay, my diet will begin on Monday. Monday, I'll start losing weight. And so this thing happens on Sunday night. You're like, well, tomorrow I'm starting a diet. And so you think, you know what, I'm gonna indulge myself Sunday night because tomorrow I'm starting a diet. Or that thinking might start Thursday night, depending on, you know, kind of where your mindset is. But Sunday night comes up and you're like, okay, I'm starting a diet tomorrow, so I'm gonna eat what I want. I'm not gonna waste my time on some wimpy little burger, right? I'm gonna go all out for the Krispy Kreme burger. Krispy Kreme with the burger and the eggs and bacon. Or I'm gonna go all the way and have one of these sandwiches that has everything. Right? Meat and fries and coleslaw and bread and an egg. There's an egg in there. Can you see it? And so you indulge your flesh. You're like, man, I'm going on a diet. I'm gonna slim down. So first I'm gonna fatten up so I can slim down. I'm indulging my flesh, right? You guys know this? Let me tell you, this is famous around the world. How many of you guys have ever heard of this thing? It happens in New Orleans called Mardi Gras. Ever heard of that? Mardi Gras? Now stop. Now, when you think of Mardi Gras, here's what you're thinking. You're thinking sin, debauchery, getting drunk, all these terrible things. Do you know why Mardi Gras exists? Do you know what Mardi Gras even is? Mardi Gras is two French words. Here's the two words. Fat Tuesday. Mardi Gras actually happens before Lent. In Lent, you take some time of fasting and reflecting on what Jesus has done for you, especially in the Catholic Church. There's a time of Lent, time of fasting. You fast from things. And so this tradition of Fat Tuesday began before Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. So before Ash Wednesday, you had Fat Tuesday. Maybe you're going to not drink for 40 days. So, buddy, you're going to drink on Fat Tuesday, I'll tell you. Maybe you're going to give up sweets for that whole time. And so you're going to eat some sweets on Fat Tuesday, right? So time goes by with this Mardi Gras thing, and people forget about Lent, and they forget about Jesus, and they make Fat Tuesday 3 days. It's like Fat Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, right? It's indulging the flesh. That's the whole thing. That's the whole idea. It's called Carnival in South America. Same thing, Fat Tuesday. It's the same exact thing, right? Bachelor party? Ever heard of that? What's that mean, bachelor party? It means, hey, you're going to get married, so your buddy's going to give you a good time, right? It's terrible. What a terrible thing. Indulging the flesh. I was my brother Dan's best man in his wedding, and I threw him what I called a Christian bachelor party. We gave him gifts in scripture about being married and how to be a Christian man in a marriage. But this idea of a bachelor party, Mardi Gras, feasting before a diet, it's all indulging your flesh. It's saying, I'm going to give my flesh what it wants. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. Let me say a different way of saying this. Make no provision for the flesh, or this. Don't embrace your weakness. Don't embrace it. Don't grab onto your own weakness and say, oh, Pastor Tom, I have a signature sin, and I can't stop myself from doing it. And I fall to my signature sin. I can't stop myself. I'm too weak. Forget it. That's making provision for the flesh. Don't do it. Don't embrace your weakness. Embrace the strength of Christ. You with me on this? I'm going to go a little deep on this next one. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you guys say put on? Put on. Take off the works of darkness. Put on Christ. Now, if you remember, he said back in verse 12, put on the armor of light. And here in verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could take that statement and just simply say this. You could say, oh, that means be like Christ. And it does. Be like Christ. Put on Christ. Be like Christ. But let's go back to that analogy of the armor for a second. Let's ask ourselves this question. What's the difference between putting on the armor of God and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go from foot to head to shield and sword, okay? It begins with the, right, those are the sandals of peace. The armor of God has the sandals of peace. So you can put on the sandals of peace, but you know what it says in Ephesians 2:14? For he himself is our, so if you put on Christ, you're putting on peace. Because Christ is our peace. Put on the sandals, put on Christ. Same thing. How about this one? The belt of truth. You put on the belt of truth. You put it around your waist. The belt of truth is girding you together. Love that word, girding. What's the Bible say? Wait a minute. Jesus answered, I am the way and the life. Jesus is the truth. So if I put on the sandals, I'm putting on Christ. If I put on the belt, I'm putting on Christ. Let's go on. The breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus who became for us. Oh, it's the same thing. The breastplate of righteousness is putting on Christ. It's exactly the same thing. Let's keep going. How about the helmet? The helmet of salvation. Here's the idea. Matthew 1:21. This is the angel talking to Joseph about Mary. He says this, and she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, for he will save the people from their sins. Jesus is our salvation. Stop. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is salvation. Let's go on. How about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Well, Jesus says, John tells us about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You guys read it. And the, oh my gosh, it's the same thing. How about the last one? How about the shield of faith? The shield of faith. What's the Bible say? Paul says, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now stop and think about this. You can put on every piece of armor in the armor of God, or you can just put on Christ. It's the same thing. For every piece of the armor, the Bible says Christ is that thing to you. He's your peace. He's the truth. He's your righteousness. He's your salvation. He's the word. And he's the faith by which you live. Amen. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Well, what's it mean? Let's go a little deeper. Put on Christ. Well, what does it mean? It means this. It means put on the whole armor of God. Protect your thoughts. Protect your heart. Live in the truth. Walk in peace. Do damage with the word of God. And protect yourself from the fiery darts with faith in Christ. You can think of it like this. Be like Christ. Last night I preached this sermon. And then I went to, my wife Tracy and I went to the hospital to visit a family that we dearly love, a McIntyre family. We drove over last night after the service, and most of the way we were driving over, we were just praying, my wife and I, praying for their family, praying for the time that they're in. As I walked out of my car, I remember saying in my prayer to God, I put on Christ. I'm going to walk in that hospital, not as Tom Pound. I'm going to walk in that hospital as Tom Pound, who's put on Jesus Christ. I have the armor of God. I have put on Christ to minister to this family. I'm putting him on. Be like Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Here's another way of thinking about it. Think about it like this. You need to love like Christ. I'm putting on Christ so I can love others like Jesus Christ loved them. Another way of thinking about it. I want to live like Christ. I'm putting on Christ so I can live the life that he lived. And last of all, for all those who I influence, I'm going to lead like Jesus Christ. I'm going to put on Christ. Let's just go ahead and sum this thing up. Here's the whole sermon in one sentence. I could have walked up and said this one sentence and you guys could have been done hours ago. All right, 30 minutes ago. Here's the bottom line. Whole sermon, one sentence. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Stop embracing your weakness and put on Christ. I say that with love. It's time to wake up. Stop dozing off. Stop falling asleep when you should be awake. Stop embracing your weakness and making provision for your flesh and put on Christ. How about you? Just think about this. Does this apply to you? Wake up. Maybe you'd say, no, it doesn't apply to me. Pastor Tom, I'm totally awake. I'm fully awake. Or maybe for you, you need a wake-up call. Does this apply to you? Are you passionate about your faith or dozing off in passivity? Who's brave enough? I did this thing last night. This is kind of funny, actually. It's a little psychology experiment I did last night unintentionally. The lights were on like this, and I was preaching just like this, and I said, how many of you would say, by raising your hand, you need to put on Christ? It was like three hands went up. Then when the lights were off at the end of closing prayer, I said, how many of you need to wake up? And like every hand went up. I can say it in the dark, right? Who's brave enough? Anybody brave enough to say? In some area of my life, I need to wake up. I can say it. I'll say it. Fine. Man, you guys are way more honest than the Saturday night people. I'll tell you that. Praise God for 9 o'clock. Not other mornings, just this morning. Just Sunday morning. Number two. Stop embracing your weakness. Stop embracing it. What does that mean? Make no provision for the flesh. Who can say at some point in your life you've done this? You've made a provision for your flesh because I have a weakness, so I'll just let myself do this, and even though I know it's wrong. Who's done that? Raise your hand. You done that? I've done it. I've done it tons of times. I've done it with speeding. Not lately, but I've done it. Done it with drinking. Done it with dating 5 girls at once. That's one thing I did in my life one time. Monday girl, Tuesday girl. I'm just weak. I'm just weak in this area. Wasn't walking with Christ. The Wednesday girl was never happy. Never. I was single at the time. Stop embracing. I'm talking like 25 years ago, just to be clear. Stop embracing your weakness. Make no provision for the flesh. Number three, put on Christ. Why don't you guys bow your heads if you would. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you all already admitted it. You already admitted it. I've got to wake up. In some area of my life, I've got to wake up. So right now, as the praise team begins to play, I'm going to ask you whether you want to come to the altar or stay in your seat or wherever you want to do it. I don't care where you are in this room. I care where you are with God. Tell God in this time, God, wake me up. Wake me up. Number two, I'm going to ask you, in this prayer time we're about to have, just tell God, I'm done making provisions for my flesh. I'm done embracing my weakness because I am a child of the Most High God. And I can put on every piece of the armor of God or I can put on Christ. It's the same thing. And that's number three. Who here would say by raising your hand that today you want to put on Christ? Just raise your hand. It's not permanent. You're going to put him on again tomorrow. You're going to put him on before a fight, before a quarrel. You're going to put him on before you go to work. You're going to put him on before you go to school. You're going to put on Christ. Father God, we thank you for this time. And Father, whether some come to the altar or some stay in their seats, I just pray, God, we can meditate on these things, waking up, not embracing our weakness and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. It's a call to grow. It's a call to be tuned into reality. And Father, I pray you tune us to your reality this morning. Work, Father, in this room. Work. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. As we examine our hearts, God, I pray you're moving in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Listen, just sit or come forward, but just meditate on these things right now. Hey, as you're on your way out, I want to implore you on your way out to stop at the table and volunteer for eternity, pick up a stack of tickets, and listen, with passing out these tickets, I want you to not make provision for your flesh. Oh, I don't pass things out. I'll be so scared if I pass those out. Hey, forget it. Make no provision for the flesh and put on Christ. Because every one of these tickets represents a soul that may come in this room and accept Christ and begin a relationship with Him. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, Father, for this 9 o'clock service on Sunday morning, God, that is just continuing to grow and to abound in joy. Father, we thank You for this time to draw together. But God, we know ultimately it's not about us. It's about You. It's about Your kingdom. It's about those that know You growing in Your faith. And about those who don't know You coming to know the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will be drawing us, that we can confidently say, I put on Christ. I make no provision for my flesh. I'm walking in the Spirit, in the armor of God, advancing for the purpose of Christ. It's in His name we pray, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all say, Amen. Hey, you guys are amazing. There's going to be part of our healing prayer team in the prayer room as well for some prayer, and God bless every one of you. Thanks a lot.